Last time we talked about Jonah, I shared with you a personal story in my life where, as a 12-year-old, I snuck out, roamed the neighborhoods, stumbled upon a police officer, me and my buddies, lied to them. I was actually the one that lied to them, and he proceeded to handcuff me, place me in the back of his car, and my friend Jason ratted out my family. And they called my family at 3 in the morning through my friend Jason. My mom and dad had to drive down and pick me up in the middle of the night out of the back of a cop car. I'm 12 years old. And one thing I did not share, one detail, I've been talking about as we've been studying Jonah, how sin will always take you further than you were willing to go. It'll always make you pay more than you were willing to pay. Sin will always make you stay longer than you were willing to stay. As the police officer was handing me back to my parents, he said, "Oh, and wait a minute, Mr. and Miss Crow, y'all need to know this. Your son, David, was the ringleader." My parents called me the ringleader for years. From that one event, that was just something I was not ready for. And as the years rolled on, they were just like, "Hey, ringleader, what do you have to say about this?" It's like, "Thank you. Thanks for reminding me of those things." All of us have had some times of rebellion where we've run from God, we've run from His Word, we've run from Christ, we've gone into sin, and rebellion cannot end well. It never ends well. We've seen in this book where rebellion against a holy God always leads us down in life. And so, where has rebellion gotten you? There are some in a room this large, I have no doubt, you have followed rebellion, perhaps, into an unwanted pregnancy. There are others in this room, perhaps you followed rebellion in your heart and you had an affair that perhaps has led to a divorce. Some have followed rebellion right into bankruptcy. Maybe you've done some things in a business that weren't honoring to the Lord. Some of you have followed rebellion into an addiction to drugs, into an addiction to pornography, into an addiction to alcohol, gambling, lying. And like Jonah, you feel like the seaweed is wrapped around your head. You're entangled in it. You're at the bottom of the ocean. You're in prison, trapped in your sins, and you're thinking, how do I get out of this mess I'm in? How do I recover? Is there any possible recovery? There are so many men that I've studied over the years that I know, having known them, they found themselves at rock bottom, and the only way out they knew was to take their own lives. There was a gentleman in our community in Kentucky, after we came here, he found himself at rock bottom. He was discovered in an affair. He was a community leader. And the only way out he knew was to take his life. And that was his way out. I know in a room this large, there's someone here feeling like Jonah feels in this passage. You're in distress. You're in a mess. And what, if anything, is going to help? You need to pay attention to God's Word today. This is for you. And you need to look with me into His Word as we study how to recover from rebellion. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3 again. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. Of all the prayers in the Bible, that has to be the most interesting starting place for a prayer in all the Bible. There is no other place more interesting than that one. And it's just nonchalantly mentioned here in the Bible. I want to mention briefly at this point, this wasn't a whale. So many people think, oh, it was a whale. He was inside Shamu. That's not true. It just says a fish. And I like to believe perhaps it was a prehistoric fish of some type that we do not have around anymore that swallowed up Jonah. Who knows? But it was a fish that allowed him to be able to breathe and live for 3 days. And there inside the fish, he did the wisest thing that any of us can do if we find ourselves inside of a fish or worse. He called to the Lord in his distress. Verse 2, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. Sheol is the abode of the dead. Some translate Sheol, hell. And there he is in the abode of the dead, in hell. He's crying out to God, and he says, and God answered me in verse 2, you heard my voice. You threw me into the depths and into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows, they swept over me. He has hit rock bottom. This is the lowest point for Jonah. It doesn't get any lower than this. It doesn't get any lower than this concerning sea level either. He's in the first submarine. He's as low as you get. And as you and I find ourselves in our lowest point, as sin rears its ugly head and we realize that we have sinned against a holy, righteous God who loves us, we need to, number one, call out to God. Call out to God. God will hear an answer. It says that in verse 2. He answered Jonah. He heard Jonah. The Bible promises he will hear us. Jesus said that I will turn away none who come unto me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are verses, promises of God's word. You call out, God will answer. And in Jonah chapter 1, he answered the pagan sailors who were scared for their lives. He answered their prayers. He saved them in Jonah 1. Now in Jonah 2, he's answering Jonah's prayer. He's saving Jonah. You know, I love having a cell phone. Where we live in Kissimmee, we're kind of off the edge of the grid, it seems like. All of our cell phones don't work as well at my house. My wife has AT&T. I'm through, I think, T-Mobile through the church. And we struggle to get calls. I'm thankful that God, though, has better cell coverage than AT&T. He has a far better rate, I can tell you that. You're not going to get a bill from him. God even heard Jonah's prayer in the belly of a fish. I don't know where you're at, what you've been up to. God will hear your prayer if you'll cry out to him. He will hear your prayer. I had a friend named Bob Heinley. He got home from serving our nation in the Navy. And he, during his time in the Navy, this is the same Bob Heinley I spoke about a few weeks ago that witnessed to my band director. He got into the Navy, got real far from God, came home, was about as far from God as he could get. And he was watching TV. He was flipping through the channels on TV. And this is his words. He said, David, because I caught up with him later. He said, David, I had my third bottle of beer in one hand. I had a cigarette in the other. And I was just flipping through TV. And there I was. I came across the kid who was the star of Growing Pains. Kirk Cameron was on TV. And he said, I remember that show. I remember Kirk Cameron. He starts listening to Kirk Cameron. And Kirk Cameron's now an evangelist. He tells people about his relationship with Jesus. And he began to listen to Kirk Cameron. He put his remote down and he just paused and listened. And as he listened, God spoke to Bob and drew him back at that moment to a recommitment to Jesus. He began to cry. He got on his knees right there with smoke in his breath, alcohol on his breath, and he asked God to forgive him and to save him and to fix things. And he began immediately to go back into church and get things in order. It was that next Sunday, right after his recommitment, he goes into a church and he meets his future wife. And he said, I don't know where I would be this day had I not found Kirk Cameron on TV. He was joking around, but he said, God used that to bring me right back where I needed to be. And my life was an absolute mess. There wasn't anything about my life I would have held up and said, this is something I'm happy about. But yet God heard my prayer and brought me right back into the middle of his will. Bob met his wife, they got married, of course, and he began to be a youth pastor in Hilton Head, South Carolina, and was able to help lead many people to faith in Christ. And I don't know where you are right now, but I am here to say, and God's word is here to tell you, God will hear your cry, and he will answer you if you call out to him. Jonah did this. Second thing, this is important, we see in verse 4, if you're looking in God's word, but I said, I've been banished from your sight. You ever felt like that? Felt guilty to even show up in church? If they knew what I really was doing in church, they wouldn't let me in church. You're the right person God wants in church right now today. He says, from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. He's in the belly of a fish, and he's looking with his eyes in the belly of the fish towards the holy temple. That was the one place in his life that every Israelite knew that was where God's manifest presence would display and show up. And he was looking forward to that again. And he's giving us now his testimony in verse 5. The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths, they overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth, with its prison bars, they closed behind me forever. I have to imagine as he was looking up the rib cage of bones, it felt like a prison. But you raised my life, Jonah writes. From the pit, Lord my God, as my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Really, what Jonah is looking for here, and this is what every Christian gets far from eventually, is he is looking for getting back into the very presence of God, spending time with the Lord in his presence. And so the second point, if you are needing to get back where you need to be, if you're needing to recover from rebellion, you need to come to his temple, or specifically for the Christian, come to his presence. Come to his presence. In Jonah 1, verse 3, Jonah tried to flee from the Lord's presence. And now he is committing to seeking the presence of God. He's committing himself. I'm going to go back to the temple. I'm going to be where you're at. We must have the same commitment in life. As we struggle with sin, the greatest help that God has given a struggling sinner is another believer who has conquered that struggle. And the greatest place you're going to find that other believer is in church. So I want to say a few things. You need, and I need, to commit to corporate worship, coming to worship God with other Christians. We need to commit to it. And there's everything in the world that will drive us from it. Satan would love in this day of non-commitment to get you out of that commitment, to have something hurt your feelings where you will stay away from God's people. And I'm here to warn you, as a pastor, there is no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. God never designed anyone to journey through the Christian faith all alone. You need flesh and blood around you, believers in Jesus Christ, who you can look square in the eye, who can hold you accountable for your faith. And you're not going to get that sitting at home watching Joel Osteen. I'm sorry, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. You're not going to get the Word of God, by the way, if you sit at home watching Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is nothing but a preaching fortune cookie. That's all he is. He's just preaching good things, but it's not the Word of God. Study him and look at what he's saying. Look at the context of what he quotes. It's not Scripture. You need to be in church. Now, I don't want to bash Joel. He's a nice man. He smiles a lot. He's got the gift of encouragement. You need to be in a church. You need to be plugged in. And I would say this to you. If you are coming to church, you only have 1 hour to give on a Sunday morning, and you were to come to me and say, do I need to be in Sunday school or the service? I would say go to a Sunday school. Go to a Bible study. You can come into a sanctuary and you can get lost in the crowd easy. You can come in here and we can do this. I'm guilty of having times in my life where I showed up to church. My body was there in church, but my heart was so far from what was needing to happen and what was going on. And that's easy to happen. But as you sit in Sunday school and you got someone sitting next to you, looking you square in the eye, saying, hey, what's God teaching you? What are you learning in the Bible? That stretches. That helps you to grow in your faith. I'm just saying that as an encouragement. Get involved. Plug in. Commit to attending church. The Bible says this in Hebrews 10, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't stay away. The second thing under that heading, I would say you need to be involved in personal worship of God. You need to have a quiet time with God. And I get asked all the time, how should I do that? Let me give you a few tips. As you go and spend time alone with God, how much time should you spend? You need to pray to the Lord until you have prayed, however long that takes. That's an old Puritan saying that has changed my life. Pray until you've prayed. And you need to study the Bible and read the Bible until you've read it. Not the whole thing. I'm just saying you need to read it until there's been this feeling of, okay, I've been fed here. I'm getting something from the Lord. Some days that can take 5 minutes. I mean, there are times I've opened the Bible and right the first verse my eyes fall on, it is just something that hits me like a bolt. And I don't need to go any further. I focus on it. I carry that with me throughout the day. There are other times, if I can be honest, I get into God's Word and I have to stay in it until I get something, and it can take 2 hours. It takes time. You need to pray until you've prayed. You need to study until you've studied. You need to read it until you've read it. I don't know how long that may be for you. There are some of you that are so far from God, you need to get a time on your schedule where you can just go and spend that time and not end it until you feel different, until you feel the Lord with you. There is something about waking up, though, on a Sunday morning and coming to church that's difficult. I don't know why we can wake up to go hunting or shopping or to some sporting thing like golf. And it's pretty easy, but when we wake up and it's Sunday morning, we got to get to church. Isn't it true? It feels tough. There's something more. It's like there's a load of a 50-pound bag of salt or something just weighing us down. We don't like getting out of bed on a Sunday. And then we have to get, for those that have kids, we got to get them ready, get them in the van and drive here. And it seems like everything in the world just keeps us from coming to church. And even when we get in the room, there's that battle of the mind that keeps us from worshiping and focusing on Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a heart-penetrating question. When is the last time you have spent any personal time in the presence of God, in His manifest presence? I'm not talking, He's everywhere. God is everywhere present. But you are able to commune with Him through prayer and Bible study in a way that He's just not present on a golf field, in a way that He's just not present elsewhere. When's the last time you've been in His presence? And are you doing that? Jonah had that desire. Once you've tasted the Lord's presence, once you've experienced that, it is an addicting thing. And when you find yourself entangled in sin like Jonah, you long to get back to be with the Lord. That longing should be there in your heart. It says here in verse 6, "You raised up my life from the pit." Look at verse 8. This is, I think, one of the key verses to the entire book of Jonah. This is the verse that God stuck on my heart. As I studied it, this was the verse that just stuck with me all week. Look at verse 8. "Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love." There's so much Jonah is saying in this verse. Here he is at the pit of his life, the worst place he's ever been. He is surrounded by fish bile. He's looking at fish guts everywhere he's looking. It smells horrible. The acid is eating away his skin. And he says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love." He is talking about how every idol he would ever look to in his life is no help to him at this moment. When Jonah wrote this book, he was writing it to North Israel. And in that day, everyone in Israel was giving themselves to idols. They were worshiping false idols. You might hear that and think, well, that doesn't apply to us. Dear friend, it applies to everyone in this room. An idol is anything in your life that you care more about than Jesus. And all of us in this room struggle with idols every single day. Let me just read and quote for you what Tim Keller had to say about idols. He says this, "An idol is anything in your life that is so central to your life that you can't have a meaningful life if you lose it. Idolatry is anything that you look at and in your heart of hearts you say to it, boy, if I had that, then my life would have value. Then my life would have meaning. And if I would lose that, I don't even know how I would live." This is idolatry. It can be good things. It doesn't have to be something sinful. It can be family, children, career, achievement, critical acclaim, social standing, a romantic relationship, your own competence and skill level, your physical beauty, a moral record, your religiosity. These things can become idols. Your ministry success. If you lose one of those things, if you are to lose any of these things and you get sad about it, it's okay, that's normal. But if you lose one of these things and you want to throw yourself off of a bridge, that, my friend, is idolatry. And Jesus Christ is the only thing in our lives that we need to be so focused on that He makes all the idols flee. Idolatry is when we take something good and we make it an ultimate thing. That is when we make it an idol. And Jonah is saying here, every idol is worthless when it comes to these moments in life. When you get to the bottom of the ocean, those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. There's only one source where we can go to and receive faithful, steadfast, covenant, what the Bible says here in the Hebrew, hesed love. And that's for the Christian in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that will stand through the worst day of your life like Christ will. Your friends will eventually let you down. Your spouse will let you down. Your children will let you down. Jesus Christ is the only thing that will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And so, third point, you need to commit your life to the Lord. Commit your life to the Lord. What are you committing your life to? Some of you are committing your life to these idols. You are committing your life to the idol of money. You think if you get enough money, it's going to make you so wealthy and happy. And it's just not. It's going to let you down. Money will fail you. Some of you think, if I can just have the affection of my children and own that affection, that's going to carry me through. The affection of your kids will be fickle. They're going to go through seasons where they look at you and think, who in the world are you to give them any advice? Some of you have been through that. I may have that coming. Have you found that faithful love, that steadfast love of Jesus Christ? Have you committed yourself to it? As he goes into that love, he says in verse 9, "But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed, for salvation is from the Lord." Jonah ends this wrestling with God, and he looks up and says, "I am going to fulfill my vows to you. Salvation is only from you." And he commits himself. He says, "What I've vowed, I'm going to go and I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to fulfill that. I will go through. You and I must forsake our idols. We must commit our lives to the only source of salvation, which is Jesus Christ." I want to close by saying a few things here. As we are closing out Jonah 2, you have verse 10, one of my favorite verses when I was like 10 years old, because it had the word vomit in the verse. "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land." I remember being 10 just thinking, what would that sound like? I'm so sorry. I'm being honest. I was 10. Shouldn't have gone there. It's a little gross. But I know there are those of us in life, you may think, I've been through worse. I've come out smelling worse than that. I've had some bad times in my life. We're going to look into some good things the next time we gather about Jonah. But I want to say, in Jonah chapter 2, as you study this chapter, as you read it, all throughout this chapter, you encounter Jesus Christ. All throughout the book of Jonah, you encounter Jesus. A few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I gave you in the notes where you can find Jesus in Jonah 1. I want to go over in our notes where you can find Jesus in chapter 2. Because you'll find there so much that encourages us as we commune with God in his word. By the way, Jesus is in every chapter of the Old Testament in some ways. You read your Bible and you learn how to encounter Christ, commune with God, you'll find him there in some way. Here are some examples of how to see Jesus in this chapter. In verse 2, we see that Jonah was saved when he called out to the Lord, and in the same way through Jesus, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wherever you are, no matter what you've done, if you call on Christ, he will save you. Verse 6, Jonah's rescue from the death in this fish, I said whale, but it's a fish, prefigures the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Jesus himself says in Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, the huge fish, 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." This is a picture, the one picture, the sign of Jonah that Jesus Christ gave to the whole world, saying, just as Jonah went into that fish, I'm going to go into the earth, but in 3 days I'm going to come out. I'm going to rise from the dead, victorious over the death and the grave. Verse 8, Jesus is the pearl of great price, who is the only thing in this world worth forsaking our idols for. If you're going to get away from your love of money, your love of your idols, you need to look to something that is worthy of greater affection, and Jesus Christ is the only thing worthy of greater affection, the one who made you and made me. And as we read the Bible, Jesus gives us that parable in Matthew 13. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy he goes and he sells everything he has to buy that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found the one priceless pearl, he went and he sold everything he had and he bought it." When you find Jesus Christ, you find that pearl of greatest price. You give up everything in your life to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. He is the only thing worthy of us forsaking our idols. God's steadfast love, in verse 8, is only available through a relationship with Jesus Christ. God says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." He loves you today. You can put your name in that verse. "For God so loved Dave, he gave his only begotten Son." That steadfast covenant love will hang on to you and follow you in Christ. And then verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jesus is the only means in all of God's word for salvation. Acts 4:12, "There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved other than the name Christ Jesus." John 14:6, Jesus speaking, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only means of salvation, and salvation comes from the Lord. Do you know what the name Jesus even means? Do you know, have you ever studied his name? The name Jesus means our Lord saves. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. It's the same meaning of the name Joshua. It's Yeshua. It's the Old Testament name for Joshua. Our God saves. What I love about Jesus' name is his very name represents what he came to do on the cross. When he came and died on the cross for a sinner like you and me, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're here today and you feel like the seaweed's around your neck, you feel lost, Jesus came for you. And you may feel, again, at the bottom of the ocean, seaweed around your neck, surrounded in prison. God, in his great mercy for you, sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for your sins. And from the waters he will lift you and show you and lavish on you his steadfast, unfailing love throughout all of eternity. But you have to trust. You have to, as an act of faith, look to the cross and say, I repent of my sins. I trust on Christ. And I confess him today as my Savior and Lord. I want to have every head bowed, every eye closed. As we've studied Jonah 2, there are three people in the room right now today. There are three people right now in this room. The first person is someone who has never called out on Christ to save them. You're here, you've never called out on Jesus to save you. And the Bible warns for that person that the wrath of God in John 3:36 will remain on you throughout eternity. Maybe that's you today. You've never trusted on Christ, but you would like to. If that's you, could I have you raise your hand if that's you? You've never trusted on Jesus, but you would like to. Could you raise your hand? No one's looking around but me, just so I can pray for you. Anyone in the room? All right, anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? For that person that raised their hand, I want to encourage you. We're going to do an invitation in a moment. I want to encourage you to come forward. We'll counsel you from God's word and show you exactly what you must do to be saved and to help you today. Please don't leave today without talking to me or one of our counselors. The second person from Jonah 2 is someone that, just like Jonah, is running from God. You're running from God. You haven't hit rock bottom yet. You haven't hit it yet. But God is going to orchestrate something in your life to turn you back to him. And maybe you, from hearing his word today, feel convicted and you want to say from your heart, David, pray for me because I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I need to be at all. Will you pray for me? I want to recommit myself to Jesus right here today. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Any other hands? I want you, as we go through this time of invitation, just to pray and recommit your heart to Christ and look unto him, because the Bible says salvation is only from the Lord. The third person is the person you are growing in Christ. Every morning you're waking up, you're saying, Jesus, what do you want me to do today? Help me to do your will. I'm striving, I'm fighting, I'm seeking him daily. I'm submitting my life to him as Lord. And I just want you to pray for me that I would continue to do that daily, that I would never stray or run from God. I wouldn't do what Jonah's done. Pray for me as I continue in the battle. How many hands would be raised for that one? All right. Thank you. Let me pray for us, and I'll call us to an invitation. Father, I'm thankful for the honesty in this room. You have people in this room that have said they have never trusted on Christ. You have people that have said they feel like Jonah. They're running from you, and the seaweed is around their head, and they want to recommit themselves to Jesus. And you have those fighting the fight. They are running with Christ, and they're wanting victory. Father, bless all of these needs. For the sinner that needs salvation, may they trust on Jesus today. And for the sinner that's also not where they need to be in Christ, reconnect them. May they, through you, be drawn back to the center of your will before they leave this building. And for those that are struggling in the fight, Lord, pressing on, Father, bless them in their journey. And may, as we gather in this church, may we stir one another up and encourage each other up as we see the day approaching of your return. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.